Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I had recently made a statement to someone, and when I was considering preaching some sermons from the Gospel of John, and I made the statement and I said, what I would like to do, Lord willing, in the year of 2011, is to preach two sermons from every chapter in the Gospel of John. I want to know, I'm telling you, that was not a wise statement. It cannot be done. If you want to be faithful at all, and if you want to draw from the truths of the Scriptures, that it's going to take a whole lot more than that. I don't know how long we'll be in the Gospel of John, but we simply leave that in the Lord's hands. Before we read this morning, I want to say to you that the Gospel of John is written with this purpose in mind. John 20, verse 31 tells us the purpose of the Gospel of John. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. If you come to the place and you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, and you are convinced of that, no doubt the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and has granted you understanding and has shown you the evidence that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed, the Appointed One, who has come to save that which is lost, and that you come to see that you are going to believe on Him in a saving way. Lots of people believe. Lots of people believe that Jesus is a historical figure. Lots of people believe that Jesus was, quote, the Son of God and He came. Lots of people even celebrate Christmas, but lots of people have not seen that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is the one who is God's anointed, appointed Savior. There is none other. There is no one that is beside Him. He is the Christ. And when you come to see that, then you're going to believe on His name, and then you're going to have life through His name. Now you can say hallelujah. The Gospel of John is a book of proving and giving the evidences that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. Do we have anybody here that watches some of these TV programs, CSI and Criminal Minds and Law and Order, and we've got law enforcement people? I guess I could ask Travis to come up here and I could set him down and say, Travis, how would you go about, as far as law enforcement is concerned, in proving the innocent and the guilt of a person? What would you do? There would be an investigation of the facts and evidences. There would be an investigation of places and persons. There would be an investigation of a variety of things. And until you came to the bottom line conclusion that, yes, here is the description, here is the crime, here are the facts, here is the innocence, here are all of the facts that have been drawn together, and here are the bottom line of all of it, that here are the facts. The Gospel of John is exactly that. And I want you to know that my prayer is this, is that you see, as we go through the Gospel of John, that we recognize the testimony and that we find the evidence and the proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we realize and recognize that God, the Son of God, became man, the incarnation, the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, being made man, that we realize that God came in order to seek and to save that which is lost. And when you come to that place, and of course that is that work of the Word of God, It is the work of the Spirit of God in convicting, convincing of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It is the work of the grace and the Spirit of God in John chapter 3, verse 3, very plainly and clearly, that man must be born again. He must have the life of God in order for him to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember it was last week, and let's look this morning in John chapter 1, and why don't we read this morning in verse 14. I'm not sure how much further we're going to get there, but let's read verses 14 on down through verse 18. And these are all proofs and facts and evidences who the Lord Jesus is, what He came to do, and here are the testimonies of those, you see, that are right here before us. May the Lord enable us to see that by His Spirit and by His Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Just for a moment to reflect back what we looked at last week. You remember last week we looked at verses 10 and 11 and 12. And there we looked and we saw that the world was made by Him and knew Him not. He came to His own and His own received Him not. There was the rejection by the world and of His people. We saw that. No doubt in my mind that you see that shows us the sinfulness and the depravity of the human heart. Here is national Israel that has had the prophetic word, you see, throughout the history of Israel, beginning with Abraham, and all the way down through the prophets, you see, and every detail was prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus. He comes, the builders stumble over the cornerstone. It is a rock of offense. They did not see Him as the one who was sent, you see, the one that was chosen and elected by the Father. But then we also saw, and of course it is throughout the Gospel of John, that on one hand you have the rejection. On the other hand, you have those that are receiving and believing. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What a marvelous thing that on one hand, here you have the builders reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But then on the other hand, you have those that believe and receive Him. And we find that He gives them the power to become sons of God, and then He gives us an explanation how that is possible. What is the difference between the builders and the others? There is no difference. The difference is this, is that they're all spiritually blind, but the Lord, by His mercy and grace, He chose, you see, to enlighten, to give understanding, and give eyes to see the beautiful Savior. That on one hand, there is one side of the crowd that says, we will not have Him rule over us. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Him. And then on the other hand, we've got, oh Lord, my God, the beautiful Savior. And it is all because we find which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, as you're here this morning, and I just want to stop here for a second, how do you see the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you see Him as my Lord and my God and the beautiful Savior? Do you see Him as the one who has satisfied all of the demands of a holy God? Do you see Him as the one who has given His life a ransom, you see, and He has paid on Calvary's cross for your sins? Do you see Him as the beautiful Savior that His blood was shed, you see, to pay for your salvation? Do you see Him as fairest Lord Jesus? And if you do, it is because of the grace of God that has given you eyes and the beauty to see, for you to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. It's not that we've mustered it on our own. It's not somehow or another that we're smarter than anybody else. That's just simply the way it is. The Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my heavenly Father which is in heaven. And when you think about that for a moment, that I want you to know, I stand very humbled by that. And when you consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through the Gospel of John, you're going to see that time and time again, that the Lord Jesus makes it very plain and clear that salvation is the work of the grace of God, that salvation is solely in Him and Him alone. Salvation is that which is wrought and worked by the Spirit of God and the Father. Salvation is that, you see, and it was that message which offended them. You see, that's that message that offends people when you take everything away from them when it comes to what we think that we must do in order for us to be saved. Folks, there is nothing that you and I can do, not a thing, not walking the aisle, not shaking the preacher's hand, not going through the baptismal waters, not making a decision this or that. We are simply left up to the mercies of God. And when He works on the heart, what does He do? He quickens us, He shows us our sins, and then He shows us the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And He gives us and He grants us faith in embracing Him. Is that not a marvelous thing? I guess we can just stop right here. We got 30 minutes to get to the cafeteria. But that's basically what the gospel is all about. Oh, we've got you a bunch of, we've got Baptist people here. When the preacher says we're going to quit early, you know what they say? They say amen to that. At the country church, you don't beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. Because we're too far out. And so, having read this morning, you see that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, bless Your words to our lives. Show us the depths of Your love and mercy. Enable us that we are and will be the people that have a burden for those who do not know You. And remind us that You are on a mission to call sinners to Yourself. Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts. Grant us understanding and insights. Show us the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and that we might be witnesses and testimonies of the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word became flesh. You see, we've already looked at that in the beginning part of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Became flesh. And I want you to simply know, when we think about flesh, you see, there are all kinds of, the Word of God gives us all kinds of things about the flesh. When we think about the corruption of the flesh, when we're talking about the deeds and the works of the flesh, when we're talking about the darkness and the evil of the flesh, when the Word, you see, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says, and He became flesh, He did not become sinful flesh. Vines tells us, you see, the word is sarx. It means of the holy humanity of the Lord Jesus into totality of all that is essential to manhood, spirit, soul, and body. And so we find, as you look at the scriptures, there are many, many passages. We just finished Christmas, where we talked about, and you shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. It was 3-4 years ago that I preached a sermon on Galatians chapter 4:4, and I consider that a Christmas passage in one verse, and where it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law. You remember the Christmas story, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the Word became flesh. As I'm thinking of that, and as I was working on this sermon, I want you to know I was simply overwhelmed of that when I think about the Creator, as we said, and all things were made by Him, and there was not a thing that was made. You see, all of it was made by Him. He is the Creator. Look at the universe. And now we have ways in looking into the depths of the universe, and they're finding that there are all kinds of... They don't believe that there is an end to that. And then when I look at the Scriptures, and I find that all things are upheld by the Word of His power... When I look and consider, as we read in this passage, that you see, we look at creation, and then all I have to do is look at ourselves, look at you. You know, the other day I had a memorial service, and in that memorial service I used the illustration of leaving our fingerprints and our handprints behind. And as I was thinking about the handprints or the fingerprints, that with all of the billions of people, and I don't know how many, 6 billion people on this globe. There may be more than that. My number may be wrong. But you know, they say that there is not one fingerprint that is like another one. There are all of the fingerprints, they're all different. When I look and see how wonderfully I am made, look into the mirror and consider how marvelous you are made. And I mean, we're talking about all of it. Look at it. And when you think about the intelligent design and you look at the marvel of the complexities of all of it, when you look at all of the life, the things that we have all around us. And then I ask the question, and those of you that are visiting with us, we placed a little booklet in your hand this morning entitled Ultimate Questions. And I believe that one of the chapters in that little book deals with the fact of who am I? And creation, and who has created me, and why am I here? And then you see there is another chapter that deals with the fact, what went wrong? And it's, I believe it has a photograph of a dump. That's about as best I can say it. With all of the trash and with all of the things that have been thrown away. It's a picture of that, of the destruction and all of that. And talking about sin and the reality of sin in our lives, and you see what went wrong, and then we're talking about a sin, and what about now? And when I look at this passage, that when I look and I realize and recognize that the statement that you see that we're reading here in John is this, and the Word, and it says, and the Word was made flesh. I want you to know I simply stand before you mind-boggling in the mystery of it all when I think about the love and the grace that is displayed in the redemption and the salvation that is purposed, when I think about the fact that God is coming in the likeness of you and I, and the Word became flesh. I want you to know I cannot understand, I cannot comprehend that. It reminded me of the fact when Solomon, you see, finished the work on the temple. And Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, he prayed and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all of the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hand toward heaven and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with Thy servants that walk before Thee with all their heart, who hast kept with Thy servant David, my father, that Thou promised him, Thou spakest also with Thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with Thine hand, as it is this day. And then he comes on a little bit further down in that prayer, and here's the question that he's asking. But God will indeed dwell on the earth. You see, we're talking about the temple and the presence of God in the holies of holies. And you see, it was Solomon that had a grasp and an understanding of who God is, and he was amazed by it. He said, "You mean to tell me, but God will indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." And then we find, you see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelled among us. It absolutely blows my mind. I am amazed and puzzled by the mystery of it all. How is it possible that the Creator comes, all things that have been created by Him? The one that we were singing about a little while ago, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And He comes in this dark, sinful world, like you and me. And you know, that ought to, right there, that ought to just, right off the bat, if you're here this morning, and if you doubt as far as the sincerity and the integrity and the mercies and the grace of God, if you question any of that, all you have to do is to look and see that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. You see, it's not that He came, you see, Lord, in a temple, but He came in the likeness of you and I. You see, I'm looking over here where we had the little cradle, which is gone. We just get it out back in December. But you see, God came in the likeness of man. You see, that which Mary was carrying was conceived by the Spirit. And what she brought forth in that stall was a baby. And it was Emmanuel. It was God with us. It was God's Son. It was the Savior. And the Word became flesh. I'm overwhelmed by that. Of the love of God and the love of Christ. It is a mind-boggling thing. It was Paul that writes to Timothy, and he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the spirit, in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory." You see, we need to make that message clear and plain. God came to be man. In our series of sermons through the book of Philippians, you remember this, when Paul said, "And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and it was made in the likeness of men, and being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, when we realize and recognize that here is God, He comes in the likeness of man. That He is God, yes. That He is man, yes. That He is God and man, yes. Did He cease to be God? And the answer is no. Did He now cease to be man? And the answer is no. You see, He is God and man, and He is seated at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. Our confession of faith tells us Christ is the eternal Son of God. In His incarnation as Jesus Christ, He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon Himself human nature with its demands and necessities, and identifying Himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. What a marvelous truth. We find the Word became flesh, true God and true man, and flesh was tired and weary and hungry and thirsty. He rejoiced and He wept. He marveled and He prayed. He read the scriptures. He suffered being tempted. He submitted himself to the will of his heavenly Father. You see, he was flesh. You see, and all that is acquainted with it, but without sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? The book of Hebrews tells us very plainly and clearly, why did he do that? And there's some complexities here when you contemplate, how is it possible for a holy God who cannot tolerate and put a stamp of approval upon sin? God does not take our sins and sweep it under the rug. How is it possible, I'm asking you, for a holy God? You see, in him there is no darkness, no unrighteousness. He is perfectly perfect. He cannot tolerate and embrace sin of any kind. How is it possible that he can have fellowship with you and with me? Got any perfect people here? Stand up. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? The reason that it was necessary for God to become a man is because of the fact of the very fact that is by as we came into this family, our great grandfather that we talked about last week, Adam. Do you know we're all part? You know we're all related, Bill. You know we're related. We've got a few little countries and a few little nationalities between, and some of the cultures that were kind of separated. But if we do a real family tree. Some of you like to do this kind of stuff? Oh, we have nobody to admit to it. They start on the tree and they start on the branches and then they go, and you know where we, by the time it's all said and done, when we do our family tree, let me tell you where we're all going to end up. Grandpa Adam. We have the same grandpa. That's right. We have the same grandpa. And Grandpa Adam. Oh, what have you done, Adam? Adam and Eve, what have you done? You see, the day you will eat of that fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we find in the scriptures very plainly, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned. You see, we find that we're connected to Adam. Listen to me, you say, that's not fair. That's the way it is. You see, in Adam, we're already judged and condemned. We're already guilty. You see, in Adam, we're already sinners. We are already judged and condemned and guilty. But we're not talking about Adam. And the Word became flesh. In Adam, in the first Adam, in the first man, Adam, all die. But glory, hallelujah, there is the second man, the second Adam. And who is he? It is none other than the Word became flesh and it dwelled among us. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall live. Travis, next Sunday you're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on that resurrection chapter. And there's very plainly and clearly pointed out in that chapter of the two men. There are two apron strings that every man is connected to. Folks, everybody's connected to. There are not three, there are two. There's Adam and then there's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're either connected to the one or to the other. The one, if you're connected to Adam, you will die. You're judged and condemned already. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all shall live. I'm glad I came to church this morning. And that's the honest truth. Because we need to hear these truths. You say, it's nothing new. I've heard that before. I've got news for you. We're to remind each other of all of these promises, isn't it? Now let's go to Hebrews, where I want to just simply say Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. What did the Lord Jesus, what did he take on? He likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. In verse 16 we read, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but that he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It is in another place in the book of Hebrews, he says, "And such a high priest," talking about the Lord Jesus, "becomes us." Tomorrow you're going to be gathering together and you're going to say goodbye to your mom. She left the spirit of the body. The spirit left that body on Saturday around 1 o'clock. And when you look and you consider all of it, and when you contemplate in the realization of death, you see, if the Lord tarries, every one of us will face that juncture. But how do we look at death? How do we look at death? And how do we look at that? You see, in death, what do we leave behind? In death, we leave behind our frail body. In death, we leave behind, you see, our divided heart. In death, we leave behind the wretched man. In death, we leave behind all of those things that are connected to sin. And you see, in death, we leave behind. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when you recognize and realize that, you see, He is the one, the Word became flesh. The second thing I want to deal with this morning, and we're running out of time, and is the Word became flesh and it dwelled among us. There is a paraphrased translation of verse 14, and I usually don't go to paraphrases, but you see, dwelled among us, that means that He tabernacled among us. He lived among us in our midst. But the paraphrase puts it this way, and I like that. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Where are you today? What kind of neighborhood do you live in? What kind of house do you live in? Is it a house that has been affected by sin, and sin is a reality? Self is there, and I mean, we're talking about the consequences of the sinful nature is seen all around you. Oh, what a marvelous thing that the Lord, you see, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He lived among us. He moved into our neighborhood, you see. He was there in our neighborhood to address that problem of sin. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus was not a vision or a dream or imagination. It was not something hoping so, or it was not just a story or a fairy tale. Absolutely not. You see, the Word of God, and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. We saw Him. Mr. Policeman, if you were to investigate a crime, you would go to people and you would say, "What is it that you see, and who did you see, and when did you see it, and what is it that you actually saw, your witnesses of that?" The Gospel of John is the testimony of John. And John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, "And that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life." It wasn't a dream, and it wasn't a ghost, it wasn't an imagination, it wasn't a story, it was, listen, we're talking about the Lord Jesus right there. They touched Him, they handled Him, they saw Him, they heard Him. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. The life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I want to just simply stop right here. We've got a whole lot more to cover. But I want to ask you something this morning. What kind of understanding and grasp do you have of the Lord Jesus? Is it simply some intellectual thing that you've got it up here, but there's nothing in your heart? Here's what I would encourage you to do. Would you take the book and the Gospel of John? Young people, would you take the Gospel of John and would you start reading in the beginning chapter, and when you get to chapter 21, that you see as you're going through that book, that you'll see you somewhere in that reading that book, that all of a sudden, how can I put it? The lights are turned on. The beauty of the Lord Jesus is seen. Your corrupt heart is being exposed. You see how sinful you are. At the same time, there is that bright light of the glorious Savior that says, I have come that you might have life and that you'd have it more abundantly. You know, as much as I'd like to do that for you, I can't do that. God has chosen His way of saving people. And that's with the truth of the Scriptures. And simply left up to the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know I'm so glad that that's the case. If it was left up to me, I would have all kinds of stuff, you see, worked in order to try to work that in your hearts. When God does it, and when He shows you that Jesus is the Christ, and when you come to the place in which you can say, here He is, God's Son, the Christ of God, and He is my anointed, my appointed Savior, then there's going to be a revolutionary change in your heart and your life. And let me tell you what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Young people, teenagers, listen to me. When the Lord Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you're going to fall in love with God, and you're going to chase and pursue after Him for the rest of your days. And you're going to say, I want to be just like Him. And I want to, if I get married, I want to have a husband that loves Him too. And I want to raise my kids that I want to show them the Lord Jesus Christ and their families. And I want to have an effect on my, and I want to be a witness and a testimony of the grace of God in my life to all that I come in contact with. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of God. Get to it. Read it and glean from it. And say, Lord, work these things in my heart to Your honor and to Your glory. Let's pray.